I hope you've been praying. I hope you'll continue to pray. The Lord will bless us together. I need grace to preach, and you need grace to hear. And so we're thankful for this opportunity. Even though the weather might be a little out of the way, I feel like the sun's shining in here. And we're thankful for that. All right. If you'd like to turn with us this morning, you'll find our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, giving him instructions of things that he should preach to others. So just because this may be viewed as some by some as a pastoral epistle, then we have to remember that it's the things that Paul instructed Timothy to preach to others. And so it's good for us to know these things. But the phrase that's been on my mind for several days now, you'll find it in verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I appreciate everyone being here this morning. I know, like we said, the weather's a little bit inclement, but I'm thankful that we made the effort. You know, a day like today, especially if you listen to the weather report and hear what all they might have to say about it, it'd be real tempting just to stay inside today, wouldn't it? Well, I pray the Lord will give us a blessing that we can carry home with us today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment. The end. That is the purpose, the goal. It's not like it's coming to an end, but it's the purpose of the commandment. It's the goal that's under consideration here. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned there has reference to unfeigned as being sincere. In other words, not pretending. Isn't it kind of deflating whenever you think somebody's been so sincere about something and you find out they're not? Well, we may fool, who was it that said you can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all the people all the time? Who?
P.T. Barnum.
Okay. Thank you. Whatever we accomplish here, we're never going to fool the Lord. He looks upon this heart, doesn't he? He knows exactly what's there. So now the end of the commandment is charity. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Surely we need to cast that aside and just talk about love. Thank you. You know, this world has a warped view of love. This world has a distorted view of love. This world has a perverted view of love oftentimes. To understand God's love, this word charity is an unselfish, it's an unconditional, it's an everlasting, and it's a love in action. It does something. It doesn't just say something. It does something. You know the people you love, don't you appreciate seeing them do something that shows their love and not just saying the words? So much better, isn't it? How did God tell us that he loves us? There you go. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Emphasize that so. For God so loved the world that he sent a committee to tell us about it? No, thank goodness. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, those who are presently capable of believing, not who will believe, not who responds to some invitation to believe, those who believe, You read the scriptures, you'll find that the New Testament pattern for evangelism is that God works in the hearts of the sinner. God works in the heart of a preacher. God sends the preacher to them to preach those that are able to hear it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not an offer of salvation. That is a declaration of what God has done in showing us his love and sending his Son to die for his people. The end of the commandment, Paul says, is charity. The purpose, the goal, is charity. Whatever we do in this life, calling it service to God and calling it love to his name, it ought to be done in love. With the desire that it be done in love, Paul even talked about speaking the truth in love. You know, sometimes we may have a conversation with somebody that doesn't believe exactly like we do, and you better remember to speak in love, or you'll alienate that person. You might even turn them away from the right way. Be careful. God loves us. God wants us to be loving toward one another. Now, that doesn't mean we have to condone everything, but it does mean that we need to be loving. All right? The end, the purpose, the goal of the commandment. Now, we'll take a minute here. There was an immediate application to this for Paul instructing Timothy of something that was an issue in that day. It could still be an issue in our day, but it was something that was needful that Timothy understand then. But the lasting application, because it's on record here for us today, the lasting application is a broader application. But first of all, whenever Paul was going about preaching the gospel, in his day, there were those who were coming along behind him and preaching something else. In Galatians, he called it another gospel, which is not the gospel, okay? And there were those in that day among the Jews who still thought that, well, Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we believe he's the Son of God, but you still got to be circumcised, or you still got to keep the law, or they were those folks that said, Jesus, but, you know, we believe in Jesus, but you got to do this, or you got to do that. We got some of that around today, don't we? Well, Paul addressed that in many ways. And he's warning Timothy here, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And he says, from which some having swerved. In other words, those that were going around behind him, they had gotten off track. The book of Galatians wasn't written to a specific church. It was written to the churches of Galatia. And the main lesson in that book is Paul dealing with these kinds of issues. And also, Paul mentioned it in other places. Specifically, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. It was needful in that day for Paul to point out that there were some that had perverted the gospel. And they were going about trying to pervert the minds of others, getting them off track. It's interesting the way Paul put that in the book of Philippians. He said, beware of dogs. And he's referring to the Jews who were going behind him and preaching that you still got to keep the law. Okay? So it's interesting that Paul would say, beware of dogs. It's interesting because he's referring to Jews, but what did the Jews think of the Gentiles? Yeah, they thought they were dogs. They thought they weren't worthy of God's grace. And so Paul's kind of turning the tables here, isn't he? He says, beware of dogs. All right, the Jews had lost the kingdom. After generation and generation of turning away from God and the abominations that they practiced, God took the kingdom from them. He says in Matthew 21, the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he was talking about the Gentiles. He took it from the Jewish people as a nation, and he has given it to Gentiles who are able to believe the gospel and rejoice in it. So Paul said, beware of dogs, referring to those Jews that were trying to pervert the gospel. Beware of evil workers. That's kind of renaming, telling what kind of dogs he's talking about. And he says, beware of the concision. He's referring to those who were holding on to circumcision. They're saying, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you still got to be circumcised. But Paul's not calling them the circumcision. He's calling them the concision. In other words, they had rejected the finished work of Christ, and they were still trying to hold on to the law of circumcision. But now that Christ has come, now that he's fulfilled the law, and there's no reason for us to observe that anymore, since he's fulfilled it, then that circumcision that they were practicing was just a cutting in the flesh. And that's what the word concision means, a cutting. And so you see how Paul addressed this in a number of ways, and the point being, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world as the Father sent him to finish the work of redemption, to save his people from their sins, to fulfill the law. And as we talked yesterday, we mentioned yesterday from Hebrews chapter 10, that he's, I'm missing a word, that he's he put away the first, that he may establish the second. Having put away the first commandment, he's talking about the covenant, having put away the first, that he may establish the second. He fulfilled the law, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law. And now the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, through faith in his name, through faith in his blood, we trust in Christ for our salvation and not in some ability that we have or some prescription that we have to do this or that, but faith in Christ. So there was that immediate application that Paul had to deal with there, that the end of the commandment being Christ having fulfilled the law, that specific command no longer was needful because Christ fulfilled it, satisfied it in himself. All right, so now that was the immediate need for them in that day, because he went on to talk about those that had swerved. All right, they'd gotten off track. But the lasting application for this passage is to all of us to understand the end of the commandment, the purpose, the meaning, the goal of what the gospel is for. All the commandments of God that we have now in Christ Jesus. You know, we have New Testament commandments, don't we? You know, in John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He went on to say in the next verse, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The new commandment has a great deal to do with love, doesn't it? This charity that Paul's talking about here. All right? So, aside from the immediate need for Paul to make that point to those who were coming behind him and to teach others not to listen to them, the everlasting application to this passage, the end of the commandment is charity. Love in action. What are we supposed to do as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we to love God supremely and to love one another? Yes. As a matter of fact, Jesus told that lawyer, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We also read that love is the fulfilling of the law. Boy, sounds like to me this love is exceedingly broad. Sounds like to me that there's a great need for us to understand this love that is under consideration here. The end of the commandment, the purpose. And if we're going to be obedient to this commandment, then we're to love. Because he says the end of the commandment is charity. Now he's got more to say about how we go about fulfilling it. But I want to understand, I want us to place before you at this point that he says love, charity, this charity I spoke of earlier, it's the goal. We have folks coming in and out among us and visiting this church. Above all else, I pray that they feel the love of God when they're here. If they don't, they need to go somewhere else. Do you think I'm hard about that? It's what it boils down to. Do we love God? Are we loving Him to the point that we're willing to show it? That's what real love is. You know, I spent some time at the beginning of this message talking about how God told us that He loves us. And He did it by showing us. Now, He's told us in His Word in many ways, by many prophets, in different circumstances. But it all boils down to this, doesn't it? Do we love God? Are we showing? Is our life showing? Is someone... I was able to take the film and go back over it and review your life for the last week. Would they conclude that you love God? Or would they conclude that you love the world? Is there enough evidence to convict us of the fact that of the charge that we love God? The end of the commandment is charity. If we're loving God, it's going to show. It's going to show. You don't have to go around telling everybody you're a born-again Christian. If you're living it, and if you're loving God, it's going to show. Because you can't love Him without keeping His commandments. You can't love Him without loving one another. You can't love Him like you should without doing the things that He says for us to do. You will be different from the world. And if you're trying to blend in and be a friend to the world, then the scripture says in the book of James that you're the enemy of God. That's the way it is, brethren. If you're going to take up the things of the world, and if you love those things more than what God says, then you're the enemy of God. We want to be the friend of God, don't we? Abraham was known as a friend of God, wasn't he? How was that? Because he did what God said. God told him, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. He didn't say, wait a minute, Lord. How in the world could I be a good father and do that? Well, being a good father is secondary to being a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and following God. He did what God said, and God blessed him. He didn't lose Isaac. As a matter of fact, what a tremendous lesson he learned in just trusting God and doing what God says. What a blessing and lesson that he learned as he was able to go back home with Isaac and see Isaac have a family and see the promises of God unfolding right before his eyes. Wow. What an amazing thing. Trusting God, following God. The end of the commandment is charity. When we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're using the gospel and this commandment being God's word to us, God's words of instruction to us, the end of the commandment, the purpose, the goal of God's word for us today is that we show forth his love, not only to God, but to one another. The better job we do of that, the better disciple we'll be of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he went on to do that, didn't he? He did just that. He laid down his life. He suffered tremendously at the hands of men. And then he suffered the wrath of God for us. But then I didn't quote the second half of that verse, John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's simple, isn't it? That's simple to understand. The language of that is very simple. Will we hear it? Will we do it? That'll decide whether or not we're keeping this commandment and fulfilling its purpose. I mentioned how that there were those in Paul's day who were going behind him and preaching another doctrine. The preaching that, well, what Paul preached is good, but you still got to keep circumcision. You still got to do that. You still got to do that. Perverting the gospel. I want to notice that this, when he says the end of the commandment is charity. And what we're talking about, this commandment, these, and I'm using it in the sense of the gospel. The gospel, the purpose of the gospel is to call the called. All right, let that sink in for you. If you're not familiar with that expression, it's to call the called. All right? The preaching of the gospel, the preacher, I can't give you eternal life. I can't give you, the preached word cannot give you life. I know there's a lot of people that believes that it can, but the preached word, according to Scripture, does not give you eternal life. But the purpose of the gospel is to call the called. All right? So who are the called? If the gospel is to call those people, who are they? I want to notice several verses of Scripture here that identifies those, because it has a lot to do with whether or not we understand the commandment, whether or not we're going to follow and do what God says, or whether we're going to do what man is telling us to do. Okay? That was the issue Paul first addressed there. All right? In Romans 8:28, very familiar verse of Scripture. Romans 8:28. Wouldn't you love Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that tells us a lot about them. Who are they? They love God. And they're the called according to his purpose. Right? That's what it said. Well, who loves God? 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. All right? So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And by the way, the all things under consideration here in those verses after that, he's going to cover those things, because later on down there he's going to say, and what shall we then say to these things? So what he's addressed in between the all things and these things are all the things that are under consideration. That's simple enough, isn't it? We're not talking about every event of life. We're not talking about everything that happens has got something good. You know, God can use bad things to bring something good in your life, but this is not saying that every bad thing that happens in the world is going to turn out good. What God purposes, he's going to fulfill. It's going to come to pass. All right, but notice, he says, and all, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We've established the fact that the only way we love him is because he first loved us. to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then you have to keep reading in Romans chapter 8 to find out what his purpose is. Romans chapter 8. I could probably quote it, but I want to make sure I get it right. Verse 29. What is the purpose? Call them that are called according to his purpose. Now, since he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and we establish the fact that unless God loves us first, unless he does something for us first, we can't love him. To them who are the called. What we're talking about here is a people. Well, we're talking about a particular people. The called are a particular people. We're not talking about all of Adam's race. We're talking here, kind of noticed several aspects of this, but we're talking about a particular people because Romans 8 goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow. Now, if everybody of Adam's race is under consideration, why would he go to the lengths of speaking of it in this way? For whom he did foreknow. And by the way, that's not just a knowledge of what they would do in the future. He's actually set his love upon these individuals before they had a being. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, predestination is not all the acts of man throughout his life. It's his destination. Predestination. The Greek word is pro horizo. He marked out the boundaries of who's involved, who's embraced in this. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we should try as best we can to be like him while we live here, but this is not talking about progressive sanctification. This is talking about how that we will ultimately be conformed to be just like Jesus. I don't think that we'll all be like robots. I don't think we'll all be carbon copies of everybody, but in essence and in love and being incorruptible and undefiled like Jesus. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If God hadn't done that, if he hadn't chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, then by nature we never would have done it ourselves. The only way that we could ever be a part of the family of God is for God having chosen us and adopted us in Christ. So it is that he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the only begotten of the Father. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Notice, it's the same people all the way through this passage. Them, all right? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who did it? Preacher didn't do it. God did it. He called. That's what he said back in verse 28. To them who are the called according to his purpose. All right? So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1 and 4. He predestinated us. All right? We might be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That means that sometime during our lifetime, he sends his Spirit into our hearts. All right? It may be briefly. You know, there's so many babies that's aborted in the womb. But God can change us just like that. This says they're called. And in that calling is regeneration. And regeneration is necessary if we're going to live in heaven. Okay? So it's just pure logic, according to the Word of God, that if he's going to call them, then they'll be quickened, all of his family. And whom he called, them he also justified. Jesus came to do just that for all of his family. He didn't leave anything for us to do in the way of justification, in the way of redemption. He left us plenty to do in the way of good works to glorify his name. But he didn't leave anything for us to do in the way of redemption and justification. Now, there's justification by works that shows who we are. But we're talking about justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And while there is a measure of glory to see one of God's children doing those things which brings glory and honor to his matchless name, showing forth the love of God in their lives to others and love to God, while there's a measure of glory into that, bless your hearts, we're going to have the fullness of it, just like we sang about during our song service this morning. That place where we'll be blessed to be with heaven in heaven's pure world, to sing his praises with a perfect heart and a perfect voice and a perfect body, being conformed just like Jesus. I tell you, that's going to be glory. That's why we call it glory. Because we're going to be glorified. All right? So, he calls the called. And those called, Romans 8:28 says, are a particular people. All right? 2 Timothy 1:9. He speaks of that calling the called. What God does now. There's a gospel call. We'll get to that in a minute. But the calling of God, all right, 2 Timothy 1:9, according to the power of God who has saved us. He's not waiting for us to be saved eternally. There's a saving influence of following the gospel and doing that which is pleasing. Like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's plenty that we need to do to save ourselves from in this world. But as far as eternally speaking, Jesus has done that. According to the power of God who has saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, and called us with an holy calling. Brethren, that's a calling that's higher than any preacher can issue. That's a calling that's come from the throne of God. That's when he sends his spirit into our heart, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. That's a holy calling. Not according to our works, he goes on to tell Timothy. Not according to our works. That calling is not according to our works. There's a response to the gospel that we need to make. There are good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are good works for which we'll be blessed. But this work is a holy calling. God does it himself by the power of God. So, the calling, the called. The called are those that are called by the power of God. It's a holy calling. It's a particular people. All right? Let's see another verse. Acts 2:39. Remember the sermon on Day of Pentecost? The Apostle Peter was blessed to preach mightily to those on that occasion. And I don't have time to get into the message itself, except that when they were pricked in their hearts and they responded, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. All right? And that message is still valid today. But he goes on to say, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That reaches even to this day, by the way. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This calling is for his people. Okay, and it's a divine work. It's his calling. So, that calling that God does in calling us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, giving us eternal life, Peter says, and we mentioned this yesterday, 1 Peter 2:9, that ye should show forth the praises of him that had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And how do we show forth his praises? By loving God and loving one another. The end of the commandment's charity. All right, that's how we do it. That's how we show forth the praises of him that hath called us, by responding to his calling. And you know, that varies greatly, doesn't it? Some folks, like the Apostle Paul, that just give every ounce of strength they have in the service of God. There's some that they love God, but they're very subdued in their activities. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to fulfill the calling of God upon us in giving us eternal life and giving us ears to hear the gospel so that we can respond to the gospel, and bless your hearts, we need to do that by showing forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness. That's where we were, wasn't it? Darkness. We didn't have eyes to see. We didn't have ears to hear. We didn't have a taste for the things of God until he sent his Spirit in our heart and quickened us and raised us from that death and sins to a life in Christ. Therefore, when he does that, the called, when he does that calling, then the gospel call can be effective for that individual. Because that person can then hear the gospel. That person can then respond to the gospel. That person can then hear the command to be baptized and take up your cross and follow him. You know, baptism is not just so we can join the group. Baptism is to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we baptize somebody, we let them down in the water, which is a picture of the grave, and we raise them back up. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He suffered the wrath of God. He died for us. He was buried in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. And he came forth to show that he had finished the work the Father sent him to do to save us from our sins. And when we come and submit to the ordinance of baptism, we're saying, I want to be identified with Jesus. I want to take his name upon me because I believe that he died and rose again for me. That I believe that I was on his mind and in his heart when he did that work. Because he did that work for his people. Now what the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from a particular people. A people that's called of God. A people who are enabled to show forth his praises. And so, the end of the commandment, the purpose, if we're going to fulfill that purpose of his calling of us, then the gospel calls the called. Those that can hear it. Those that can respond to it. Those who can rise and walk in newness of life. Now, he said the end of the commandment is charity. So if we're going to fulfill that, then as we said earlier, we're going to walk in love. We're going to walk in love toward God, and we're going to walk in love toward one another. We can do that, can't we? As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he did for us. Then we want to do that for him, to honor and give glory to his matchless name. Now, how do we go about doing that? Paul said the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. You might be saying, well, preacher, that leaves me out. I know what you're saying. I don't feel like my heart's pure. But bless your hearts, what we're talking about here is one who's not trusting in his own ability, but one who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who believes that God has had mercy upon us and has called us from darkness into his marvelous light and blessed us to understand that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins. And he did it. and we're washed. Our soul, because we are born of the Spirit of God, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been put away. And legally, we stand before God as pure and holy because Jesus put away our sins. We've got this old nature that we have to contend with, but he's also given us repentance. He's also given us confession of our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's given us that. Through faith, when we confess our sins to the Lord and plead the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of our sins, bless your hearts, we can get up and go again and try our best once again to serve the Lord and to show forth his praises, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We want to be walking in the light. We want to be doing what we can to please him, right? So out of a pure heart. In Ezekiel 36, he spoke of how that God through judgment had scattered his people. But he also talks of a time that he would call them back. And the reason that God judged them and scattered his people was because of their sinfulness and their disobedience. Not just once, not just twice, but continual. And so God eventually judged them just like he said he would. But then he said that he would take away their hard and stony hearts. And he would give them. Now listen, this is something he does. He would give them a heart of flesh. Do you feel like that your heart has been touched and tendered by the grace of God? Do you feel like that you've been made to realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And does the gospel proclaim that one who is the only Savior? And does your heart rejoice, that heart that's been touched and tendered, not the one that was hard and stony in your sin and sinfulness? But if you feel like the Lord has touched and tendered your heart and given you a heart of flesh and feeling, and you've been blessed to understand that though you're a sinner, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You know, there's only two kinds of sinners. Those that know it, those that don't. There's an awful lot of folks in this world that they're sinners because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? But some know it. And some don't. And those who know it have hearts who's been touched and tendered by the grace of God. They're the called. They've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And though we try as best we can to honor him, we know we come short. And so, but God has given us confession. And you need to use that on a daily basis, don't you? Because the longer you ignore confessing your sins, that love just kind of grows cold. And that heart gets a little harder. But we need to stay close to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Those that are walking the closest to the Lord are the most concerned about their sins. You know, those folks that you know that they're just the salt of the earth. They love the Lord. They love God's people. They're always trying to do what's right, and they're doing a good job of it. And they're the ones that feel like they're the biggest sinners. You know why? Because they're sensitive to their sins. Their heart is soft. Their heart is sensitive. You start practicing sin and you don't confess your sins and you don't give regard to the word of God and you don't watch your actions, you don't watch your words, and you don't watch the things that you're doing every day, and you go away from the Lord, and that old heart will start getting colder. It'll start getting harder and it won't be nearly as sensitive to sin. As a matter of fact, this heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? And we can be deceived thinking we're doing a pretty good job when we're long ways from the Lord. Oh, how we need to keep our hearts soft, sensitive to the Word of God, and following in a way that's pleasing. So he says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Pure heart. Let me see. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul had told Timothy, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That is, unpretended. A faith that's sincere. Listen to how it's expressed in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It kind of covers all of this, but it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. A heart that loves God. A heart that loves His Word. A heart that loves His people. A heart that wants to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Let us draw near. That's the only way you're going to draw near to God, by the way. Right? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith is the substance, Hebrews 11 would tell us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you believe that God made this world? How can you believe that God spoke this world into existence? You know, the natural mind's got all kinds of crazy ideas about how this world came into existence, doesn't it? You know, a great big explosion, boom. Call it the Big Bang, right? And then all of this wonderful complexity emerged from an explosion. That takes faith to believe that. But not faith in God. God spoke this world into existence and He made it just exactly the way He wanted to. It came to be just exactly according to God's purpose. And same with the gospel and the same with the salvation of His people. It's exactly what He purposed to do. He is not sitting in heaven wringing His hands wondering how many is going to accept the work of His Son. He's not wondering how all this is going to turn out. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. He knows. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46. Psalm 115. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And King Nebuchadnezzar learned that He doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? And old Nebi had some power in that day, didn't he? Probably the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And yet he understood God is the one who does His will. Faith comes in the new birth. Faith is fruit of the Spirit, right? If you don't have the Spirit, you can't have fruit of the Spirit. And so faith rests in the called. The called. So the gospel calls the called. All right? But in Hebrews 10, let us hold fast. I'm sorry, go back. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The only way you can believe that God spoke this world into existence is by faith. If you don't have faith, you're not going to believe. You don't have the ability to believe it. The Let's draw near. And the only way you can draw near to God is by faith. Let's draw near with a true heart. All right, and Timothy, he called it a pure heart. Same heart. It's been touched and tendered by the grace of God. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Isn't it a privilege that we can get on our knees and beg God to forgive us of our sins? Because we sin so often. But it's a privilege God has given to the called. That we have the desire. He works in us both to will and to do. If he's good, he didn't make us do it, but he works in us by the leading of his Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when we feel conviction of our sins, we can get on our knees and beg God for forgiveness. And figuratively, we can ask him to wash us in the blood of Jesus and cleanse us from all our sins. I tell you, I use that expression a lot in my prayers. And it's not a matter of legality. Jesus has put away our sins. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But it's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of conscience that we know we come short, that we make mistakes, and we need to confess those things to God and feel the cleansing that comes, that forgiveness, because we called upon God in the name of his Son and asked him to wash me in the blood of Jesus. It's a matter of purging your conscience from dead works. We need that on a regular basis, don't we? The end of the commandment's charity. If we're going to walk in love, if we're going to love one another as we should, we need to keep that heart touched or that heart clean and that heart tendered by the grace of God. And we need to be on our knees on a regular basis begging him for forgiveness so that we can get up and go again and try to serve him as best we can. So he says, let's draw near with a pure heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is, that sprinkling puts away those things that wounds our conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sometimes when I finish praying, I feel like I've had a spiritual bath. That I've remembered my sins. I've gone to the one in whom is forgiveness. I've begged him for forgiveness, for help, for wisdom, strength, whatever was on our hearts. And we can get up feeling, if the Lord has blessed us with a spirit of prayer, we can get up feeling that he's washed us clean. Our conscience is purged. We've got renewed hope. We've got wind in our sails. We can go ahead, go forward in the service of God. Paul said the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, a good conscience, good conscience. You know, we mentioned baptism a while ago, and baptism doesn't wash away our sins, does it? Peter said it's the answer. 1 Peter 3, 21. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, what's he saying? Baptism. Baptism, the waters of baptism doesn't wash away our sin. You know, there's a group of people within the realm of Christianity that thinks that when you're baptized in water, that you're actually born again. Okay. Peter said it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer. It's an answer. Well, if you're going to have an answer, there has to be a question. There's something bothering you. There's something you need an answer for. And that's what happens when we're quickened by the Spirit of God, when we are the called, when He's manifested His calling to us and made us realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior and we need to come to Jesus. All right? Not in order to be saved. He's already saved us. But we've got that wounded conscience that we desire to be identified with Jesus, the one who put our sins away. And we take up our cross and follow Jesus, trusting in His righteousness, trusting in His finished work, trusting in Him coming again to take us home to be with Him forever. When we come to do that, we get that answer that we're looking for. It's the answer of a good conscience. Until we are yoked up with Jesus, you will search the rest of your life. Bless your heart, that's what the gospel's for. It's to call the call, to teach us where the answer is, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can pay for our sin debts. Bless your hearts as we understand that if we have that conviction within us, if we feel condemned over our sins, that in itself is an evidence of spiritual life. It's too late for you to do something to get it. You've already got it. It's a manifestation that you are one of the children of God. Romans chapter 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have that leading, bless your hearts, it's a manifestation that you've been called. And now it's time for you to respond to the gospel call and be baptized. Not to wash away your sins, but to get that answer of a good conscience toward God. And then rise and walk in newness of life, trying to show forth the end of the commandment, which is charity. Trying to love God as you should and love one another. I'm looking at a lot of mighty good folks here this morning. But I can tell you, on the authority of God's word, you could do a better job of loving God and loving one another. Will we do it? You know, the Apostle Paul, as he went about establishing churches and as he went about preaching the gospel to those, he exhorted them that they would grow more and more in the love of God. Oh, may God help us to grow in that. See, if we'll grow in the love of God, we'll grow in a lot of other things. I know there's 9 things that Galatians 5:22 says is the fruit of the Spirit. But the very first one is what? Love. I'll help you out here. The very first one is love. And my persuasion is that every one of the other 8 is just an extension of that love. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So whatever we're doing in obedience to His word, in effect, is love. The end of the commandment is charity. All right? Not just a feeling, but a manifestation, a doing, a showing forth of love. May God help us to do more, to show forth the love of God, not only to Him, which may be in prayer, in praise, in adoration, in thanksgiving, whatever we choose to do and however we go about doing it every day, but may we also show more of our love toward others. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If we can do a better job of that, we'll understand more about the end of the commandment being charity. And may God help us to do just that. May God bless you is our prayer.